Let's read the same verses we read last week. I got two more of these. I'm going to try when we get to the churches, just stick with that one church for that week. And evidently I've been sticking with the one symbol, attribute, characteristic, if you will, each week with the Lord. And we have another one. We have two left tonight. I wanted to loop them both together, but I think they both stand apart. I think it's good sometimes we step back and take a look at him a little more closely. Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, John says, John the Revelator says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book. And I say it every time, I'm thankful that he did. Thankful that John obeyed. I'm thankful that John wasn't having a bad day. I'm thankful that he was on the Isle of Patmos for the Lord's sake. And he understood that concept and he didn't have a pooch lip. He realized, I don't know if he realized fully, he did at least realize those letters that he was going to write were going to impact those seven churches. Little did he know that it impacted many more than seven churches. Sometimes what you write down and you see and you share with somebody else can impact more than just the few that you think it will. Amen. Verse 11, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. John, it captivated him, Miss Sam, so much he had to turn around to see the voice. I'm sure he recognized it, but he wanted to see it. I think in all of our lives, those times when something gets our attention a little bit more. I mean, I come to church and I believe. There's sometimes I get captivated by something that's said and I really look deeper into it. God, what are you trying to say to me? I've said this many times when there's a message, grab something in it. You might not have to grab the whole concept of it, but just grab one thing, one nugget in there and say, God, that's mine. You should be able to get some kind of something out of even a Mother's Day message. If you're not a mother, Caleb, you remember that from this morning? Amen. Just want to make sure you're with me. It says, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Probably not what most of us would expect. But John saw, remember, he got to see what others didn't get to see. Because he sat where others didn't sit, and he served where others didn't serve. So he got to see what others didn't get to see, and he also got to scribe what others didn't get to scribe. Right. Just depends on where you sit. You got to find the right place to sit, and there's no telling what God can do. Verse 13, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. And then he begins to describe these things. He was clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head, verse 14, and his hairs were white like wool. Notice he uses words like as and like. He's describing something. It's a characteristic. It's a symbol of a bigger picture, if you will, about the Lord Jesus Christ. As white as snow. His hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand, we were there last week, I got much help from that last week, and in his right hand, seven stars, and out of his mouth, that's where we want to look tonight, out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance, that's the one we'll look at next week, Lord willing, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, look what happens when he sees him, causes him to worship. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. We're not just listening to them sing for their singing. It wouldn't hurt us to sometimes just close our eyes and let us see what we're supposed to see. Jesus never fails. I mean, close your eyes and think about it. Has there ever been a time, can somebody stand up and testify and say, I'd like to testify tonight, he failed me. No, he never does. He's always there. Always there. Always faithful. I mean, that's something else. I mean, I've lived a life of people that can come and go in my life and so on and so forth, and they ain't never done that. He ain't never done that. They ain't not even gotten close. If I thought he had, it was more me because I couldn't see than it was him. Okay. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand, there's that hand again, upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I'm everything you need, John. I was there in the beginning, and I'll be there at the end. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. I'm in control, John. I know you've probably sat here on this aisle and wondered, what's going to be the end? What's next? You've heard of all your constituents being slain in some fashion. What's martyred for the cause. And they tried to do that to you, John, but here you are. And I got the keys. I'm in control of this thing. That makes for an easier night's rest. He said, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Another trinity. He said, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand. He said, you saw them. You recognized them. You wrote that down. He says, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. It's going to help him, I believe, from one writer to another. It's going to help him when he writes that letter of what he saw. See, pastors sit down sometimes. I saw something this morning, and I shared it with men. I don't know if they saw it, but I saw it. And if they understand and they get a grasp on God having you in his hand. It's not just, he has this in our hands, John chapter 10, separate from being the angel of the church. And if you'll see that, you'll be surprised what you can do as a man. You'll be surprised what you, because in each and every one of us, singularly by ourselves, we do not have the equipment, the wherewithal, the knowledge to be able to be husbands, fathers, sons, servants for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only by him holding us in his hands and providing for us that that's being able to accomplish. John's going to be able to articulate that to these seven churches. It's not just going to be an abrupt condemnation of these churches. He's going to write it in such a way to compel them to change. Isn't that what it is? He's not writing to affirm them like we said this morning. He's writing to challenge them. That they can be better because the impact of those seven churches has an impact on us today. Right. And it had an impact through the church age. And we'll see that as it develops. It said, the mystery of the seven churches which thou sawest in my right hand, the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. I said this morning that 3-hour conversation I had, I was talking to an angel of a church, from an angel of a church, about another angel of the church. And I needed clarity to see it from a different perspective, from somebody that had been held in the hands of somebody else. Let's pray. Father, we'd ask you to help us tonight. Thank you for what you've done today. I pray it's everlasting and that it's eternal. I pray that something comes about it. Lord, you want to see an investment. John, you wanted to see an investment on those things you'd show John that he'd share with the seven churches so that you could see a change. You wanted to see Ephesus get back to her love. You wanted to see things change at Sardis and Thyatira. And you were happy with what was taking place at Philadelphia, but there was other things, and you stood at the door and knocked. You wanted John to tell them, and you wanted to sup with them. And Lord, if we could get those things and grasp those things, there's no telling what could take place. Help us to take something. Help us to see something that John shares with us tonight that will change our lives forever. We ask you these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Tonight, as I said, we look at the second to the last. I didn't count them. I don't know what the number is on them. I think we're on number 5. There's 6 or 7. I'm not sure. But tonight I wanted to kind of not group them together, but at least touch on them. But I just want to look at this one by itself. It's the second of the last of what I call the symbols of his wealth. The symbols of his wealth. As a quick review, John has turned to see the voice of he that spake to him. He's there, he's on the Isle of Patmos, and he hears a voice as of a trumpet, and he turns to look at it. I believe when God talks, it ought to get your attention. You say, well, you're the one talking. I'm trying to talk on behalf of him, just like John was for the church. Something ought to grab your attention. And John turned around to see the voice of him that spake to him. And John then starts describing the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if it was a description that I would have expected, but then the more I study it, I'm learning to appreciate this. I really enjoy. I'm really praying about what to do Wednesday night. I want to get back into a book, but there's mentoring and there's other things we've touched on. It is a joy and a pleasure to study the Word of God and watch how He peels back the layers and you get a closer understanding. You get a bigger grasp, if you will, on what the Bible says. I wish I would have had a dad that had a glow book. Right. Terry goes again with that. I wish I would have had a dad that had a glow book and sat me down at night and thought enough of me. Jesus thought enough of John to share who he was to him. Think about that. And John had an appreciation for what he saw to share it with 7 churches. And those 7 churches had an appreciation enough of what they got to see and read that they'd share it, and we're here today because of it. Miss Cynthia, you hand those things out. Does it stop with you? No, they'll get it from somebody else. It should come from you. Grab that book. Sit down with your children. Read stories to them. Quote verses of scripture to them. And take a teachable moment and expound on it. So that down the road, when you're not here, they might be able to be a part of a Philadelphia church instead of a Laodicean church. Just a thought. I don't know if it'll up the book sales for GLOW, but it'll sure revolutionize and change your family. John turns, sees him, and he begins to describe the Lord Jesus Christ with the things that I stated symbolized. I use the word symbolized, certain characteristics, or I use the phrase pronouncements. I called them the wealth of his pronouncements. Each one of those characteristics, they symbolize something. They pronounce something about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we mentioned them last week. It was head, hairs, eyes, feet, voice. They were pronouncements. His head, if you will, described something. And so John begins to share that. I've said it before and I'll say it again here. Each of us should be able to share and describe what he looks like. I ought to be able to pass the microphone around and stand up and testify to us tonight what he looks like to you. If you were to describe him tonight, was it Isaiah that said it, and was it in 55, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father? There's so many. Isaiah saw him and his train filled the temple. And we see all kinds of descriptions. Isaiah also said there was no comeliness about him that we should desire him. There's descriptions of him all throughout Scripture. But if we were to just put a microphone in your hand, how would you describe him? More than likely, you'll describe him in the areas that he met your needs. But if you're always trying to fulfill your needs yourself or your wants, then there's never a place for him to be. The Bible says to Jesus that if ye being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does the Heavenly Father know how to give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? We have not because we, and we ask. I've said it before, I'll say it again. Each of us should be able to stand up and share and describe what he looks like to us. I mean, I think it's no doubt for me if you listen to me long enough, what description of him is highlighted in my life. He's a father. He's a father to the fatherless. I'm never lacking advice being given to me. I'm never lacking input. All I have to do is open up the Proverbs. And he says, my son, my son, my son, over and over again. I'm his child. He's my father. I can begin to describe him in those areas that I never saw in my own personal life, but I see in him. Could you do that tonight? Can you stand up and describe him like John did? Much of the reason that many may never come to Christ or even church is solely based, in my personal opinion, upon how we don't ever describe him to nobody else. Was it the Song of Solomon that said he's altogether lovely? She said, the Shulamite woman said, I am my beloved's and his desire is towards me. I mean, she lifted him up. She described him to everybody around who he was. And yet we can't even share sometimes who he is to even the closest people in our family. If you or I were called upon, I said it tonight already, to stand and describe him, we should be able to, we should be wanting to, and we should be willing to. And it will be based upon what he has already said or done in our life. Way before this moment, John had seen Christ, and it was what he saw that made him able to make this statement in verse 9. John said this, I, John, who also am your brother, this is John talking to us, and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos. Why? For the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And what a testimony it was. Revelation is probably one of the greatest books in the Bible ever written. Greatest piece of literature probably ever written. Yet, many parts of it yet to be fulfilled. And it was able to make, he was able to make that statement because of verse 9 and see more. Also, he was able to see more of who he was to be able to share that with others. He saw who he was through God's eyes, and now he was able to share that with other people. If you'll never allow him to speak into your life, then he'll never be able to reveal more to you when someone else needs it from you down the road. John allowed the Lord Jesus Christ to speak into his life. And because of that, God could now use him to speak into other people's lives, and we see what he said. I guarantee you, I know many people don't use Revelation as a soul winner's book, but I guarantee you there's many people that have come to Christ because of the very words of what John said and said, I don't want to experience that. See, they didn't have Tim LaHaye's books, Left Behind series, to give them some kind of false hope that there'd be an opportunity because Kirk Cameron made a movie about it that missed Scripture completely. John realized what he was doing. He realized what he saw. He shared that in his life, and he shared it to other people. And I get, who knows how many thousands, hundreds, millions, whatever, are going to be gathered around the throne because of John's writings of what he saw and what he experienced. That's amazing to me. And so that voice that he heard, that he had heard on so many other occasions, he now hears yet again while being in exile, and he turns and sees what I call the symbols of his wealth. The first one we looked at was the 7 golden candlesticks. We called it the wealth of his presence. He was in the middle of the candlestick. And can I say this, and I've said it many times already before, he should be in the middle of our candlestick. And I've said, I do my best. Listen, I can't sing. I can't carry a tune in the bucket. I can't. Only thing I can play is the radio, and I mess that up. But you know what I can do? I can do this. And I'm going to do my dead level best, Brother Jacob, to do everything I can for you to see him in Scripture. But here's your part. And I've said this many times. You can sing. Some of y'all can sing, man. I'm not kidding you. Some of you ladies get together and Miss Emily with Caleb and Aurora and Sam and it all gets together. I better mention Alicia. No, I'm messing with you. And it does. And I can close my eyes and I can sit there. And I've said this for the longest time. I believe we got the goods in the pulpit. I think we've got the goods in the piano. We're going to alliterate that. But I'm going to tell you what, where we're lacking it. It's in the pew. The preaching's there. The playing and singing's there. I get to see them. That, you ladies, you men that are going to sing one day in a group. The choir tonight. Can I pull up some YouTube videos? When we had the beautiful paneling. Everything was just wood washed all the way through, and there's no choir. There's no singing. And now, I mean, look at the chunk that's up there. The lack is in the pew. You got to see him. You got to see him and sit there and say, I see. No, I'm looking at everybody else. Quit looking at everybody else. Quit trying to figure everybody else out. I came to fellowship with y'all, but I didn't come to see y'all. John said, sir, we would see Jesus. The singing's done it tonight. I hope the scriptures do it tonight. If in the beginning the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, then when we preach the Word of God, you ought to be able to see Him. Right. When we sing about Him, you ought to be able to see Him. Yeah. Yeah. And when you do, lift up your voice, or before you know it, you're going to be Sardis or Laodicea. Right. Or better yet, even, you'll be Ephesus. Right. You'll left your first love. Do you remember the first songs you used to listen to when you got saved? I'm going to tell you what, it's troubling sometimes. And I'm not the one that's going to, don't worship like I do. I don't worship like everybody else. I cry. Because I can't figure out why I'm in this thing. My Lieutenant Dan moment that I struggled with for years thinking I'd committed the unpardonable sin. And I didn't think I could be saved because I was raised in a religion that taught me that I probably couldn't be saved and so on and so forth. But when I come, you're not going to see me run around. You're not going to see me jump on pews and walk across them. I'm just going to sit there and I'm going to weep because I can't believe I'm included with the multitude. Yeah. I was unclean, unclean. I had to say unclean. Now he lets me be there. I don't ever want to lose that. I don't know, sometimes I've talked to people that have left their first love, and I used to go to church, and I used to read my Bible, and I used to do this, and I used to do that, and I sit there and I say, I don't even ask. I know what took place. You quit seeing him. You quit seeing him. Something got in the way, and you didn't fight to see him. The first symbol of his wealth was the 7 golden candlesticks, the wealth of his presence. I don't know if it was here. I can't spiritually see. But when I came here, you know what my mandate was? That the candlestick and he that sat in the middle of it, stood in the middle of it, got preeminence. I didn't want Ichabod written over. There's a lot of churches out there that Ichabod's been written over them. God's not even there anymore. They go through the motions. They get you all hyped up. They dance around and do all the songs, and they put the little dot on the screen and bouncing around, and everything's and he ain't within a mile of that place. If what's his name would get killed for reaching over and steadying the cart, you think he's going to... God wants us to worship him his way, and he's told us how to worship him. It can be done a little differently, but some of this stuff that I see out there now ain't nothing but a rock concert. I grew up on a bar stool. I feel like I'm back in the bar sometimes in some of these places. I don't go to them, but you see them on TV. It's hard to find. You'd be hard-pressed to find it on a good, solid church service on the TV anymore. The symbol of his wealth was the golden candlesticks. It was the wealth of his presence. Don't grieve him. Don't quench the spirit. Don't drive him away from here. Welcome him in. Number two, it was a garment, the Bible says. It was a garment. He was clothed with a garment down to the foot. I called that the wealth of his priesthood, and we went over that. He's a priest. He daily maketh intercession for us. Hebrews tells us, the writer of Hebrews, Paul says, for we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. He's a priest. John saw him as a priest. He heard him as a priest. He watched him. John watched him as a priest. While the other ones went down to Cabela's and got a new bass boat and fishing rods, he was there and he watched him. Into thy hands I commend thy spirit. He gave up the ghost. He offered himself up willingly on the mercy seat of God as a lamb slain from the foundations of the earth. John saw that. That was the wealth of his priesthood. Then it says, and gird about the paps, verse 13, with a golden girdle. I called that. What symbol was that? That was the wealth of his preeminence. He's a king. When John sees him, Bible says he fell at his feet as dead. He was a king. He didn't feel worthy to stand in a king's presence after he had done all that he had done. Then we saw the head, the hairs, the eyes, the feet, the voice, and the hand. And we said that was the wealth of his possessions. The wealth of his pronouncements. What did they pronounce? They pronounced authority, purity, judgment, control, and care. That hand pronounced care. He cared for those churches. He cared for those angels. Peter told us that. Peter knew how much he cared because he had a conversation. I'd love to read Peter's Yelp review after he had fish on the seashore of Galilee. Wonder what he had to say. Care you like that? Trying to be hip, trying to be young with y'all. You know what I'm saying? I can't imagine what he would have said about that. But I'll tell you what, that dinner changed his life. That dinner changed his life. He was bold after that. He was bold after that. He understood how much God cared. Which led us right into the next one, and that is the seven stars in his right hand. And I called that not the wealth of his presence or his priesthood or his preeminence or what his bodily features pronounced. It was what he possessed in his hand. We spoke of that last week, the wealth of his possessions. The stars and the angels are wealthy possessions if we truly see them as John saw them. A pastor is a wealthy possession. I'm seeking a pastor. I need a pastor. I have blind spots, and I spent some time talking to one that's much older than I am. And I said to my wife after I got off the phone, I said, it sounded like he needed me more than I needed him. And I thought to myself, pastors need pastors because there is a weight being held. But Peter told us about that. He said, the elders which are among you, whom also an elder, I beseech, feed the flock of God, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre's sake, but of a ready mind. And he keeps going down. He said, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. God cares. It's the wealth of his possessions. He doesn't only possess the angels and the stars. He holds those churches in his hand as well. And he ought to. And John saw that, which now brings us to where we are tonight and our last two symbols. The first of his, it says here, verse 16, and he had in his right hand seven stars, that's the preachers, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun, shineth in his strength. The first, out of his mouth, two-edged sword, and the last, his countenance was as the sun. Let's look at the first of those two. And I called that this, the wealth of his purpose. We see the wealth of his presence. We see the wealth of his priesthood. I hope we do. We see the wealth of his preeminence in what John saw and began to write down. We see the wealth of his pronouncements, what those characteristics about his features pronounced. And then we saw what was in his hands, the wealth of his possessions. Now we see the wealth of his purpose, what's coming out of his mouth. There's a purpose in what's coming out of his mouth. What is it? It is a two-edged sword. John describes to us, the reader, what he was looking at and the symbols that he saw. The next one, as I said, he said, went out of the mouth of God and described it as a two-edged sword. I mean, this is not the revelation of John. Now, let's be clear about this. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ to John. And so everything that was coming out of his mouth, you got to put this in its perspective before you start looking at what that two-edged sword is. John described it as a two-edged sword for a reason. We're going to find out what that reason is. Because there is a lot of things that are proclaimed out of that mouth from chapter 2 forward. We see the seven churches. We see what takes place in heaven. We see the rapture of the church. And then we see the vials and the woes and everything just taking place. We see the good of that sword and we see the bad of that sword. And it comes out of his mouth. I guarantee you, there was people, the Bible even says this of Jesus. Many said, who is this? I'm trying to think of how they said it. Who is this man? He speaketh as one that has authority. The book of Revelation is an authoritative book. You either comply with it or you'll be condemned by it. And isn't that what a sword does? This one, this one could be a series, this two-edged sword, all by itself if we wanted to. There's so much I found, but I just want to skim the surface tonight. And that's why I'm realizing more and more how much of a present, and I said that in our outline of it. I said the revelation is a present, and it is. It's a gift to God, or it's a gift from God to us. It's a present. He doesn't have to tell us this. He doesn't have to ask us if we've left our first love. He doesn't have to talk to us about Sardis and Thyatira and Philadelphia and everything else. Philadelphia is a church with an open door. It's going out into the highways and the hedges. Have you seen the attack on that in recent days? Have you seen how the weather is during those certain days? Well, you know what we have to do? We have to be smarter than the devil. We have to figure out different ways to do that. We have to figure out different ways to get the gospel out. And sharing the gospel is not a Saturday at 10:30, by the way. There is constant contact and communication by your pastor trying to bring people into this church, and I've done it in the last 2 weeks. It doesn't only necessitate a knock on a door. It necessitates a conversation with somebody you care about enough to say, you need God and I know where you can find him. And you need God, and I know where you can find him because I needed God, and I knew where to find him, and I can take you to him. That's visitation. And I've seen the devil attack. And next thing you know, what happens is, Philadelphia is just before the church at Laodicea, I believe. You stop taking advantage of an open door. Next thing you know, God closes it, and we'll sit behind it and say, we have need of nothing. There's a lot of churches that have enough attendance now that they say, we have need of nothing. And they're blind, and they're naked, and they're lukewarm. And God says, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. John saw the two-edged sword coming out of his mouth, and he said it was, I said it, I identified it as the wealth of his purpose. And that's why I'm realizing more and more how much of a present the revelation truly is. The truths that are there. If we could get those truths to some of those people, who is the church that's going to win the last person to God? You ever thought about that, Brother Mike? That you could somehow, some way, because our blessings come from the church of God. I'm not a brighter. I don't believe in the succession necessarily of the church and so on and so forth. I do believe in the succession of the church, and I believe in the autonomy of the church, but there's going to be a church that wins somebody to God who's going to be, there's going to be the last one in the door. And who's the one that's going out to get them? It won't be the Laodicean church. The more I study it, the more I see that is the book of Revelation. Not in the same proportion, but definitely in the same perspective. I began to search scripture to find what wealth was it that John was attempting to show us? I called it the wealth. The symbol of his wealth was the wealth of his purpose. This sword had a purpose. Was it that John was attempting to show us from this symbol what he saw? Did he really see something being sent from his mouth? I mean, I could get the soundboard to probably put up some graphics that we'd scratch our head. I mean, he said it was a sword, a two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. Is that really what it was? That's how he describes it. That's why so many people sit here nowadays, they don't see God in the scriptures. They say, well, that's all, what's the phrase they use for that? That's all spiritual. That's illustrative. It really isn't what it is. There's a purpose. Did he really see something being sent from his mouth, or was he merely describing a symbol that possessed wealth? As I searched the scriptures to define and see how God described this word, two-edged sword, in the Hebrew, it literally means mouth. That phrase or that word, two-edged sword, is found four times in scripture. I thought that was interesting because four is a symbol of the earth, or in numerology, it means the earth. There's four seasons, there's four directions, so on and so forth. And interestingly enough, the two-edged sword is intended for those that are on the earth. We're not in need necessarily that in heaven. And I found four references. Two are in the Old Testament, two are in the New Testament, and they are as follows. See if you can see the purpose. In the context of these uses of this phrase, you begin to see the twofold purpose of the two-edged sword. The first mention, Psalm 149 in verse 6, but I want to read the whole psalm. There's only nine verses. See if you can catch it. The psalmist says, praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song in his praise in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. That's worship. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. That's the first edge of the sword. Here's the second edge of the sword. To execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people. To bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. To execute upon them the judgment written, this honor have all his saints. Praise ye the Lord. Strength with power. The sword has a power. It has a power to protect, and it has a power to punish. You see that. When John sees that, he sees the Lord Jesus Christ that protected many with his words. He said, I'm the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice and follow me. He speaks of safety in the sheepfold. John heard him say in John 14 in verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Do you believe in God? Believe also in me. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And Thomas saith unto Jesus, how can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. That's protection. That sword protects. That two-edged sword has an edge, brother Meningos, of protection on one side. But I'm going to tell you what it has on the other side. It has an edge of punishment. You don't come and fall under the safety of that sword that he's trying to express and see. Jesus' words have a twofold intention behind them. You can come and be saved, or you can come and be punished. He says in Proverbs 1, he says, if you don't, then I'm also going to laugh at your calamity. He's always there ready to use that sword to protect us against anybody. What's that? What's that verse of scripture? He says, no weapon. Isaiah said, no weapon formed against thee shall prosper. Psalm 3:3, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. That's what he does. He protects. That mouth protects. That mouth protects, but I'm going to tell you what that mouth does too. That sword punishes. It punishes those that don't want. We're going to see after chapter 5 the punishment. They call it the great tribulation the world has never seen before. People will want to die and can't. There will be an absence of the Holy Spirit of God. There will be no more protection. There's punishment because they didn't come. We see the twofold purpose of the two-edged sword. Proverbs 5 is the next time. And you can put this in context too. I'm not going to do this with each passage. Proverbs 5 and verse 4. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Same in context with this one. It protects. That sword protects. And that sword punishes. Here's the third reference, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing, now watch this. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It divides each part of a human being. We are a trichotomy. We are a body, a soul, and a spirit. He listed them out here. The two-edged sword pierces. It pierces each one of those, even to the dividing asunder of them. Except there's verses of scripture in my Bible that speak specifically to my soul. And watch this. If you open up the word of God that John is seeing come being sent out of his mouth, find verses of scripture if you want that two-edged sword to be a benefit to you. Like John's going to share it to the church. Let it minister to your soul. Let it minister to your soul. Read that. Sometimes it's just reading it. You might not even understand it, but it just ministers to your soul. Then it said this, spirit. And I could give several verses of scripture where each of the word of God speaks to this. I'm thinking of the psalmist in different references. It's piercing even to the dividing asunder of these, soul, spirit. And then he said this, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That is the body. It punishes or prospers or protects three areas of our person: soul, spirit, and body. It'll protect, but when you don't heed it, it'll punish. His word does not return void. It will do what it was set forth to accomplish. That's why Paul, the writer of Hebrews, put such emphasis on that. And can I say this? That's why the devil and his crowd are putting such an attack on this. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, the devil came at him. Matthew chapter 4, Luke chapter 4, we see him come at him in each one of those areas: body, soul, and spirit. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. You know how Jesus responded? With the sword. For it is written. That's what came out of his mouth. And the Bible says this, and the devil departed from him for a season. You want to get the devil off your back? Paul told us how to do it in Ephesians. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It can protect your family, Dad, with a glow book. There he is again with that. You're not equipping your children to be able to fight the battle later on. Gideon said to Jether, when Zeba and Zalmunna came, he said, up and slay them. And Jether said, I'm but a youth. He felt like he didn't know how to. Gideon would never have asked him to use a sword to defeat Zeba and Zalmunna if Gideon hadn't shown him how to use it. He just didn't want to do it because he was a youth, fear. He was not allowing that sword to work in his own life. Paul writes a young Timothy. Timothy's struggling as a young pastor. He's got a dysfunctional home, interracial, if you will, and he's crying, and he writes Paul a letter, and he's these men in the church and this situation in the church and this, that, and the other thing, and he said to him, he said, let no man despise thy youth. And then he said later on to him, he said, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know what does that? The word of God. You know what is absent in that and hurts you when you don't? Try and pastor a church without the word of God. Try and deal with the attacks on the mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And Jesus was the Word of God, and the only way we're going to be able to do it is the same way, and that's with the Word of God, the two-edged sword. Here's the last reference, Revelation 1 and 16. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. You know what's helping those stars? Is the sword that God can speak protection into that angel, or God can speak punishment into that angel. Isn't that what Samuel did? Hannah takes Samuel, dedicates him to the Lord. I'll say this much about Eli, 1 Samuel chapter 1, 2, and 3. Eli's what? He's at least served the house of God for 40 years. He got tired. He just got tired. He got lazy and he got fat. That's what it says. And then next thing you know, Samuel comes in. That woman, watch this. Hannah did not entrust Samuel to Eli. She entrusted Samuel to the house of God, who Eli needed to be there. God will take care of his. We're just supposed to do what we're supposed to do. And next thing you know, God can't get to Samuel, God can't get to Eli, because the Bible says in chapter 2, ere the lamp of God went out, or chapter 3, verse 1, ere the lamp of God went out, there was no open vision. God wasn't speaking to nobody. The light was out. They'd gotten lazy. And next thing you know, Samuel comes on the scene. It's again, God shows himself to somebody so somebody can be helped. And look at all the people that Samuel helped. You've got to see him when you come to church. Because when you leave here, somebody needs your help. And the only help you get is what you see from him in Scripture. I'll tell you where you can get some help. From him. He's a very present help in a time of need. You fast forward, God comes to Samuel and says, Samuel, Samuel. Samuel thinks it's Eli. He hasn't been taught. Mom didn't have him for very long. Mom only had him for a certain time, and Mom was going to dedicate him to God. She was entrusting the church. Listen, I'm not going to be the dad for everybody and the teacher for everybody, but I'm going to create an environment where you're safe to learn. And guess what? We're going to hand out. Somebody take a guess at what we'll hand out in the bookstore. Have I done it enough? Am I keep going? Comes to him a couple of times. Next thing you know, Samuel goes to Eli and says, did you call me? No, no. Eli, can I use this word? And I'm not using it in an alcoholic sense. Eli sobered up. Eli said, I know who that is. I guarantee there was a part of Eli said, I turned him off so long ago, he quit talking to me. That's a sad day. And then next thing you know, he says, it's God. Next time he talks to you, answer him. You know the story. Samuel comes back. Next morning they wake up. Eli wants to know what God said. And he even threatens him. Says, if you don't tell me, I pray that the punishments, he already knew punishment was coming. You know why? Because he understood the concept of the two-edged sword. The last of the four and placed in Revelation on purpose, John turned to see what he had heard, and what he heard and then saw was out of the mouth went a two-edged sword. Why? Because in the following pages of this book, the Revelation, we are going to see the two edges of this sword, and it is brutal. It cuts coming and it cuts going. Albert Barnes, the commentator, said this regarding it, and I'll close. The two edges were designed to cut both ways. And such a sword is a striking emblem of the penetrating power of truth, or of words that proceed from the mouth. And this is designed undoubtedly to be the representation here, that there was some symbol which showed that his words or his truth had the power of cutting deep or penetrating the soul. And we see this very concept in Isaiah 49. Listen, O isles, unto me and hearken, ye people. This is Isaiah preaching to the people, backslidden. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me, and said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Isn't that what he's saying to John? Isn't that what John sees? John is going to be used as a sword, a tool, that God can what? Protect? God wants to protect those seven churches that are coming up. Because the key to those people in the tribulation not having to go through it are dependent upon the angel and the pew hearing the message of protection so they can proclaim it so that more won't be punished. Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord and my work with my God. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Isaiah realized his importance. He saw God in chapter 6, high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. And God said to him, Whom shall I send? Who will go for me? And Isaiah said, I will. Now, Isaiah became that sword. And can I say this? You ought to hide this in your heart. Because you know what's going to take place tomorrow? There's going to be people that you can minister to. And you can take the word of God and you can protect them. I've struggled in recent days, scripturally, protecting people while other people want to punish. That sword punishes only those that are not willing to seek protection. One of these days, I'm going to preach on those cities of refuge, a picture of the church. Somebody ought to be able to find refuge here from the, what's it, the punisher, the what, the what's the term they use? Nobody knows? I'm trying to think of that term they use. We have the opportunity to protect. And we also have the opportunity to punish. You say, well, that's God's. No, it's ours too. We have authority in this word. I'm not saying just glory in that. I'm saying it can be used at our disposal. John uses it. You know how he uses it? He sends a letter to seven churches. God wrote it. God told him. But he said it, and he sent it. And he was trying to help them. And he says, and if you don't, guess what's going to happen? He's coming. And you ain't going to like him when he gets here. In the scriptures, God used men, women, and children to be his sword. You see Nehemiah rebuild Jerusalem. A trowel in one hand, and what? A sword in another. That sword was not just to cut Sanballat and Tobiah's head off. That sword was to protect his fellow man that they stood shoulder to shoulder with. We don't realize sometimes how valuable this is, how valuable a star is to the church and how he protects with God's word, but also how he punishes. Churches don't even punish people anymore. They just hide them. They shuffle them around. Bible says, then that sin rebuke before all that all may fear. Punishment sometimes make you realize, I don't want that. I was talking to somebody the other day. You might disagree with my method of parenting, but my kids got spanked in front of the other ones. I figured if they got spanked in front of the other ones wouldn't need a spanking, right? We don't even church discipline anymore for an infraction against a holy God. We just say, it's just people. When we start realizing how important that sword is, we'll realize how to use it better. And it isn't only just to use it. I'm a CCW carrier. I'm not using it to punish people. When I'm in a checkout line and it goes down, those people want me, Brother John. I was a police officer. I was paramilitary. I was military. It wasn't to punish people. It was to protect. You'll want that standing behind you. And you know what else? You'll want somebody in your church, a pastor, an angel, a fellow man, a fellow lady, a child, to protect you with the word of God. God used men, women, and children to be his sword in Scripture. Wasn't the little maid in 2 Kings 5 a sword in the hand of a mighty God? Sure she was. She said, "Oh, Naaman, if you could just get to the prophet, he'd protect you. He'd cleanse you." I don't think we realize sometimes how important we are to God. But you can't be very useful to him, Ryan, if you don't hide that in your heart. What happened at the church of Ephesus that they lost their first love? What was transpiring that they forgot how much God cared about them? Sardis, Thyatira, Laodicea, and the likes. God used men, women, and children to be his sword. In the Revelation, it will be he himself using the sword to fulfill his purpose. And John shared that symbol of his wealth with us, the reader. The wealth of his purpose, a two-edged sword. You and I have that sword tonight. Everything God wanted us to know is right there. Isn't that wonderful? I've probably told this story 1,000 times. When I was in Africa, my mom passed away and I did her funeral and I came back and I asked my sister, I said, there was a span of time when I was in Africa, she was a journaler and she used the same one every year and she'd write the weather, the shows, crosswords. She said everything about what was going on and I wanted that. I wanted to know what was taking place in my mom's mind. We have God's mind on paper. A two-edged sword. It protects or it punishes. Paul said that this is the only offensive weapon we have. Everything else is defensive. And let me say this about the armor of God. There's a breastplate, there's not a backplate. Means we're supposed to be pressing forward, fighting. We're not AWOL. We're engaged. There's people that were here this morning and aren't here tonight. They've not understood the purpose of the sword. And it will never benefit them. Find the purpose. Let it captivate you. Meditate on it. Be obligated to it. Observe what's taking place in it. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous and thou shalt have good success. Father, we'd ask you to help us tonight. I'm convicted today how sometimes I can just get so caught up in life and forget to read, to be committed to meditate upon. And then all of a sudden you shake my world. And then I say, I need to find an answer. I know you have an answer and I need to find it. And then I start searching again and I then find myself under the shadow of the Almighty and the protection of your sword. God help me that I never make you use it to punish me, but that I appreciate it so much as John did, that it can be a tool of protection. Thank you for the word of God. I wish I could highlight it, elevate it, give it its rightful place in church some days. My vocabulary and my education fails me some days in being able to completely articulate how important it is and study and share it in such a way that there be people that couldn't even argue or debate. But Lord, with what I do have, place it in my hand and let me use it as a tool of protection. And only when necessary, Lord, as you demonstrate, only when necessary is a tool of punishment. Help us, I plead tonight. Let us see you. Let us walk out of here different tonight. Thank you for your word, the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. Thank you for the fellowship of believers, soldiers, as Nehemiah in his day, shoulder to shoulder, rebuilding the wall and creating a place of safety so those that are out there can come and be rescued. We place all our needs in your hands tonight. Ask you to help us. In Christ's name we plead. Amen.